How's everyone this morning? Blessed. It's good to see each one of you this morning, and as a congregation, we're blessed for those that it's their first time. We have a couple of friends that are joining us this morning, especially those that are watching online, and we hope to see you in person if you're somewhere here in Middle Tennessee. We have also brothers and sisters that are watching us online from the Philippines and Trinidad and Tobago, so that's a blessing. It's not just us that's worshiping. There's a bigger family that's with us this morning in spirit. We're going to talk about Psalm 101 this morning. Psalm 101. So open your Bible to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. The title is "You Get What You See," and it's probably something that you've heard many times. Car auction and other stores, pawn shop, you know. If you want to buy something, you get what you see. The item is what it is. Its value is what it is. There's no hidden fees or anything. It's what you see is what you get. So we're using that title this morning to tackle Psalm 101. Let me read the whole chapter, because it's a shorter chapter. "I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." Verse 4, "A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off the evildoers from the city of the Lord." The Psalm 101 from the NIV version. Let me pray. Oh, Father, we're so grateful for giving us the blessing to come together as a community, as a church family. And we have the word this morning from the book of Psalm 101. As we deal with this, as we study this together, we pray for your wisdom and your insight so that we not only process this here, but we'll be able to live this in our lives and how you want us to be the light and the hope of this world. We pray for our friends and brothers and sisters in faith that are physically struggling because of probably because of the virus and other things. Bless their medicine. Bless the people that are taking care of them. We pray for the families that are that have kids, that you will bless their kids and the teachers that are taking care of them. We pray for the teachers, Lord, that you will be with the teachers and give them patience as they minister to our kids, as they serve our kids. Be with us this morning as we worship and we study your word, as we sing praises to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 101. David is, at this point, the king of Israel. But actually, if you go back to the history of how David became king of Israel, he had to wait for 7 years. 7 years. He was anointed as king by Prophet Samuel when he was still probably 23 years old. He didn't sit on the throne then. And then later, when he went to Hebron, he was crowned as the king of Judah because that was his tribe. Then later, 7 years later, after King Saul died, the first king of Israel died, he was crowned as the king of not just Judah, but also of all Israel. So he was waiting for 3 or 7 years to be the king of Israel. That's a lot of waiting. And he had learned a lot about how to be the king of Israel, how to be a servant of God in that 7 year of waiting. He learned about rebellion from, you know, watching King Saul make his mistakes. He learned about faithfulness from Saul. He learned how to wait on God from King Saul. He learned how to be a blessing through the prophet Samuel. So he learned a lot within the span of 7 years. 7 years of waiting. So when he wrote this, he was ascending to the throne. He was now the king of Israel, not just of Judah, but the king of Israel. And he's promising God that when he finally sits on the throne, when he's like actually sitting on the throne, that he will do 3 things. So he has 3 promises to God in Psalm 101. The first promise is to live a blameless life. That's in verse 2. Verse 2 says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way, and when will you come to me? I will walk within the house, in my house, in a perfect heart. So here he promises God that he will rule Israel with a blameless heart and a blameless life, and he will rule beginning in his family. You know, you can lead beginning in your family, not just when you're outside, but beginning in your family. And he promises God that, God, I will be this king that you want beginning in my house. I will be the person that you want beginning in my house. David also promises in verses 5, 7, and 8 to get rid of evil. I will read this to you. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has haughty look and proud heart, him I will not endure. And 7, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. So this is his second promise to God, that he will get rid of evil. That's his promise. And that is something that he works on his kingdom. You see that in his kingdom, he's working mercy and justice, and they both go together. You can have mercy through justice, and you can have justice through mercy. And lastly, which we'll focus our time mostly for this morning, is in verse 3 and 6. He promises God to fix his eyes on the goodness and the faithfulness of God. There we go. Fix our eyes on goodness and faithfulness of God. Let's read again verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who will fall away. And then in verse 6, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me, he who walks in the perfect way. So three promises from King David as he sits on the throne to rule not only his kingdom, but also his house. And he understands that vision is very important. He has a vision, and his vision is to rule the kingdom of Israel that was given to him by God with blameless life, with blameless heart, without wickedness, but with a pure intent, and that is to be the servant of God. And so he understands that he's the king, but ultimately he's like a decoy, and God is really the king. He understands that. In a 7 year of waiting for the throne, he understands that Saul was not the real king. God was the king, and God was directing King Saul to do something, and King Saul failed to do those commands from God. That's why the crown, the throne, was taken away from King Saul. David learned those lessons, and so he's now realizing that there has to be a vision for his people, and the vision for his people is to be ruled by God. He's just more like a decoy, a second king for Israel. I think the phrase that's written by an inspirational speaker, motivational speaker, is very true for this lesson. His name is Simon. He said, vision is a destination, a fixed point which we focus all our effort. A vision is a destination. You have a vision, then that's your destiny. That's where you want to go. That's where you want to focus all your attention, your energy. And David wanted the same thing for his kingdom. Actually, he wanted Israel to be the center of worship, not just for the Jews, not just for the Israelites, but for all people. That's why he brought, if you remember the story in 2 Chronicles, he brought back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And not only that, but he also wanted to build the temple of God in Jerusalem. But unfortunately, that task was not given to him, but to his son Solomon. But he had the vision that Israel will be the center of the world, the center of worship. So he had the vision. He understood that vision is very important. Vision is a destination. You know, think about persons in history, like Thomas Edison probably is one that we can all easily connect to. He tried many times. He failed 1,000 times just for a single light bulb, right? For a single light bulb. Because his vision is to provide better lighting for Americans. And so he continued to work on that because that was his vision. All his energy, financial, mental, physical energy was driven to that goal, to build better lighting system, not candles, not gas, but light bulb for the American people. He failed, but then he finally fulfilled his vision. Or you can think of John Morris, the owner of Bass Pro Shops. Right? He started in a small business, actually at the back of the liquor store of his father, selling bait and gear and rod, fishing rods for outdoorsmen and other things. And his vision is to provide better service for people that loves the outdoor. Over the years, he grew his business from the back of the liquor store of his dad to multiple outlets to now an empire. And he recently bought Cabela's, a rival. There's other rivals as well, but he bought Cabela's because he had a vision, and that vision is to provide better service for the people that loves the outdoors. Well, probably you can think of the Olympians. The Olympians have this distinct purpose in life, at least for a portion of their life, and that is to win gold, and that is to be number one in their sport. So all their years, probably 2, 3, 5 years, some can even take 7 years, they practice and practice and practice until they master a certain kind of skill. They probably like weightlifting. It's just one way of jerking that weight, and they have to do that multiple times for the whole year until they perfect that way of jerking that weight, because they have a vision, and that vision is to win the gold and to be the number one in that sport. So listen to this. What you see and choose to see directs your attention and energy to that object, like Thomas Edison, like John Morris, like the Olympians, people that are known for what they're doing, because that's because they have vision and they're focused on that vision. David is the same thing. His vision is to create Israel as a house of worship, not just for the Israelites, but for the whole world. His vision is that his house will be ruled by God, beginning with himself, and then extended to the community. That was his vision. Probably be better to communicate this way. What your eyes fixes upon, you'll begin to fix it on. The word fix it is another word for obsession. What your eyes fixes upon, you'll begin to fix it on. So if you're fixing on something that you want to accomplish, you become obsessed. You become obsessed. Your time is focused on that. It consumes your time, your energy, your finances. It consumes your effort because you want to fulfill that. It becomes an obsession to you. That's what vision does. So in a simpler way, what you see is what you get. If you visualize something becoming like the next megastar, you will, through training, through right connections, through school, you'll become the next megastar. If you visualize yourself to become the big, you know, businessman in town, through over the years and through proper dealings with finances, you'll become the next big businessman in town. If you visualize yourself to become the next country singer, through training and right connections, over time, that will happen. Because vision, that's what it does. So whatever that it is that you imagine to become, when you put your mind on it, and what with the right discipline, right timing, right training, you will become that imagination, that picture that you have in your head. Because when you have the vision, all your energy, your creative and physical energy, your mental and spiritual energy are summoned to direct to that purpose, to that goal. That's how important vision is. David said, I fix my eyes on you. I fix my eyes on you, Lord. That was his promise. There are many other sources for David to look on and to look upon and to draw from. But he said, I'm going to fix my eyes on you, on your goodness and on your faithfulness. Because he understood that ultimately, it is God that has the bigger wisdom, the bigger perspective, and the bigger way, the better way of ruling the kingdom of Israel. So he said, I'll fix my eyes on you, Lord. David visualized a great kingdom, and he knows through experience, through 7 years of waiting, that no kingdom is great without God in it. That's one wisdom he learned. He had many opportunities through his 7 years of waiting to usurp the authority, to rebel, to create his own army instead of waiting 7 years. But he understood that the vision that God has given him is to wait on God, and that's the proper way of fulfilling what God had started in him when he was 23 years old. He envisioned a kingdom where God is the leader. So he promises God that God will be the leader of Israel. So I want us to understand three things this morning. First, that now that we are Christians, just like David, who had a great relationship with God, that's why he was called the man after God's own heart. One thing that we need to understand is that we as Christians are optics, the way we see things, the way that we visualize things, the way that we direct our life. Our optics are changed. We no longer view as the world views. We no longer walk as the world walks. We no longer visualize things as the world visualizes things. Our optics have been changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, let me clarify here that he's not saying that we are walking blindly, because walking by faith is not walking blindly. Walking by faith is not walking blindly. Rather, walking by faith is saying, God has gone ahead of me. Jesus Christ has gone ahead of me, and I'm following his lead. That is walking by faith. And walking by faith is also about not doctrine. This has less to do about doctrines and more to do about Christ. Let me repeat that. Walking by faith has less to do about doctrines and more to do about Christ. Being, you know, Christ-centered rather than self-centered. Being Christ-centered rather than self-centered. Living by faith, it is living according to the leadership of Christ. In a fuller sense, living by faith means living by our Christian pledge, Christian measurement, Christian morality, Christian standard, Christian dreams and goals and hope, Christian way. That is living by faith. Colossians chapter 3, Paul reminds us to look to the things that we're supposed to focus our eyes on, fix our eyes on. Verses 1 to 4, it says, I'm in the book of Colossians. If then you were raised with Christ, which we are as Christians, as believers, you with me still? Hello? All right, there we go. Seek those things, and underline that next phrase there. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Paul said, you have been resurrected with Christ. You have been resurrected. You are a new person. Many people would spend a lot of money just to get a new, you know, a new face, a new body, a new me. But we have a free gift from God where we are really new from the inside out, from the spirit to our physical appearance. And he said, because you are new, you should seek those things which are above. So our optics are changed from looking down to what is here on earth to looking up to what God has in store for us. Same thing with Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. Paul again says, brother and sisters, whatever things are true, whatever things are of noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, chew, process, reflect, dwell on those things, the noble things, the virtuous things that should be where our eyes is fixed on. Things that are godly things, not on the worldly things. Secondly, understand this, and our second point this morning, understand this, that God wants you to have a better vision of himself and what he has in store for you. That's what Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, a famous verse, it says, for I have a plan for you, plan to prosper you, to give you a hope, not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. To give you a hope and a future. Plan to prosper you. This is God's promise to us, to Christians. So what he has is this rich blessing in heaven. And sometimes we tend to forget that's how blessed we are. There's a story about an old woman. She was living by herself, and you probably have heard this from me. And she died, but she was living as a really poor old woman by herself without a community. And then the city comes in, and they realize that there was a plaque on the wall that said she was an heir to this great asset, this inheritance. Sometimes we're like that old woman. I'm not saying that we are old. Please don't dwell on that part. But to the part where we are this richly blessed, but we're living as if we're poor. You know, God is reminding us of Jeremiah 29:11 that God has a lot in store for us. And he promises us prosperity. Now, whatever that means, and we don't want to dwell in that word today. That's for another time. He has a lot in store that will prosper us, that will give us a future and a hope. And it's as if we're living down here on earth, as if we're poor, we're living in poverty. I think it's time for us to step out. Have you seen one of these paid binocular telescopes? If you go to a park, state parks, cities, you see it in New York, California, they have these paid binoculars. And if you have kids, this will eat your quarter like candies. And this will create some tension with your kids. This happened with our kids, and our kids would beg, you know, I want another quarter because I want to check what, you know. So this paid binoculars promises you that if you pay, you put down a quarter or two, you will have a better vision of what's in front of you. But in reality, I tried this many times. They never offer you a better vision than what you have in front of you. Because they are always blurry. They only focus on a small portion, and they're always blurry. But it promises you that you will get a better vision. It tricks the kids and tells the kids, you know, pay a quarter because you'll have a better vision of what's ahead of you. But the greater picture here in this picture that we have in front of us is that the better vision is that what we have in front of us. Not to be tricked by what this paid binoculars is telling us to do. And sometimes as Christians, we're focused on watching through the lens of the binoculars instead of watching our life through the lenses of God. Through the lenses of God. This is what the devil does and still do. In Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 2, God told them, you can eat anything except for these two trees. Tree of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then in Genesis chapter 3, open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3 because this is important, at least for our lesson this morning. Satan did something. Satan twisted the story, and this is what how it happened. Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And it said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? God didn't say this, but the devil knows that God didn't say this, but the devil used that, twisted that, so that he can gain a footing into the heart, into the mind of Adam and Eve. And the woman said, we may eat from the fruit, from eat of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of which in the midst in the garden, God said, you shall not eat. Now listen to this. The devil is very smart in twisting everything that God promises. Very smart. He promises us a future, a hope, a good life. The devil twisted that and make it more like a prosperity gospel. God promises us eternity, and the devil is twisting that by offering us these instant gratifications in exchange for eternal life. God promises us a good life, and the devil is twisting that, and he promises us these material things here. These material things he will fulfill you in exchange for his glory, in exchange for eternity with God, in exchange with, you know, visitation with God. The devil is twisting everything that he can find so that he can gain a footing in our heart, in our mind, in our lives, so that we can instantly, probably finally, rebel against God and say, you know what? I can be like God, like what happened in Genesis chapter 3. God doesn't have to be the king of my life. I can be the king of my life. I am an independent person. I can be the king of my life. That's what the devil is doing. So take note of that. The devil is very cunning. Lastly, I want us to understand this, that whatever your eyes fixes on has a great deal of influence over you. Whatever I fix my eyes on has a great deal of influencing me. If I fix my eyes on nothing bad, I'm not trying to listen, let me say that. If I fix my eyes on these influencers, then I tend to live like the influencers, living this luxurious life, traveling here and there. Not that traveling is bad, let me clarify that. But it's as if like that's all that I have. If I fix my eyes on the material things, it's as if material things is what defines me. Not that material things are bad. If I fix my eyes on the sin that is in me, then I become more sinful because my eyes is fixed on that. Do you get the point? Whatever we fix our eyes on has influence over us. Just listen to what you do when you listen to certain kind of music. I listen to a wide variety, a genre of music, you know, country, pop, and other kinds of genre of music. But listen to what it does to you. You begin to act, copy the words. You begin to live the way that they promote in music. Because what you fixes your eyes on has influence over you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And that should be where we fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, Jesus is very aware in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that we also need the things that the world enjoys. But see, the difference in the way that Jesus deals with the things is that he wants us to prioritize what really is important. So he wants us to major on major things and minor on the minor things. But the devil is twisting that, and the devil wants us to major on the minor things so that we'll forget on the major things. You've probably seen a couple of object lessons here, usually used by youth ministers. The container has a lot of, there's rocks and sand and other things. That if you put the sand first in the rocks, there's no space for the ball or the object to fill in. But if you fill in the major things, the big things in life, then there's space for everything. There's plenty of space for everything. That's what God wants us. He's not a killjoy God. He's not a killjoy divine being. He's not against joy. Actually, he's the source of joy. But he wants us to properly do it. He wants us to properly fix our eyes on him, and then everything just follows. Everything is done according to his plan. So let me restate this again. Whatever you fix your eyes on has a great deal of influence over you. If it is sin that you see, you begin to dwell more on sin. If it is the past hurts, then you'll continue to live in pain done to you, and you continue to ruminate on that and process on that. And you will never be able to move on because you continue to see the sin instead of the hope in front of you. If you continue to see hopelessness, you'll begin to think and act like you're dying. Your body will turn into like a septic shock kind of moment where everything just stops working. If you see success in yourself, positively speaking, if you see success in yourself, then you will get success. If you see thriving relationship with God, then God will honor it and there will be a thriving relationship with God because that's what you choose to see. So I hope that the point is made across clearly this morning about the third point. Whatever you fix your eyes on has a great deal of influence over you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14 says, I count myself to have apprehended, but this is one thing that I do, forgetting what is behind and focusing what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind and focusing what is ahead. We don't know what future has, but But there's something that I know of from Jeremiah 29:11. God has a lot of great things in store for you, and he wants you to have a clearer, better version of himself. So you can dwell on his blessings, you can dwell on his promises, and you'll have the life that God wants you to live. Let me ask this question one last time. What do you see? If you're a college student, what do you see 5 years down the road? If you're a family of four, what do you see 10 years down the road? Where is your family going to be? What kind of jobs? Your kids? As a congregation, 5 years down the road, where are we going to be? 10 years down the road, what will we be doing? So individually and corporately, as a congregation, we ask the question, what do you see? Because the way that we see things is a way of directing our lives. What do I see? What do you see? And also know this as the last point, that whatever it is that you try to fulfill in your lives, if you try to achieve in your lives, you can achieve it. But know this, if God is not in it, like what King David realized, it will not be fulfilling. It will not be fulfilling. Many people have tried to pursue life without God in it, and it's never fulfilling. So as you try to achieve what you have in your head, what you see, your vision, your goal is, individually as a community, I hope for two things. God is in it, and God is in you. If God is still not in you this morning, we have a time and space, not only today, for you to do that, to correct that relationship. If you think that God is still not in your life, we want you to fix that. There's a time for you to do that. Now, actually, is the best time to do that. So if you're that person, or probably somebody that needs a spiritual blessing, probably a prayer of protection, a prayer of praise, don't hesitate to approach the elders or the ministers afterwards. But if you have any spiritual need this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing invitation song. So